stop before I get too emotional.
You'll get emotional. Amen. Bless you, Pastor.
I'm just hoping he'll change his allegiance from the football team that he supports now. You know?
Simon, do you support Accrington Stanley? Yes, yes, there you go. It's a real team. Why not? That's a long story. I support Accrington Stanley. Spurs, I also, and this is a reason for that. I'll tell you why it was Spurs, because when I was a young boy at school, I was supposed to go, I scored a hat trick in the school's quarter final of the cup, school's cup thing. And I was supposed to go for a trial with Spurs. But in those days, my mother had the final say, and I never heard of it again. That was it, all over. And so I kind of, then the man who was arranging it was Kevin Doherty. Those of you who are old enough remember Peter Doherty, footballer, played for Ireland. It was his brother who arranged it. So I never got to go, so kind of Spurs was always in the back burner. But Accrington Stanley was the first team. It was a Christian team back in 1888, and it was one of the first teams to establish a league. So I don't know why I could. I always watch it every week and look at the score to see how they do. They lost yesterday, so that's my football association. So there you are. Okay, let's move on. Anne says hello. She's traveling at the moment in Tennessee, and that she needs your prayers. She says, Barry, these 12-hour days, I'm not a young girl anymore. So keep her in prayer and keep asking God to strengthen her that we get through all. Okay, let's start. Approaching God's throne. I want to take it down a little bit of a different course. We're reading the book of 1 Samuel, and I want to highlight a few things over the next in November with you regarding the life of Saul that ties very much into his approach to God, his mannerism with God, etc. And we'll tie it in just putting a few pieces together regarding the latter part of his life. In other words, from 1 Samuel chapter 15 onwards, you'll notice if you read the book, I trust you have, that he never meets with Samuel again until a very, very peculiar situation at the end of Saul's, at the end of Saul's life. So, let's go. The essentials, as we looked at, are unity. We have to keep unity in the body of Christ. That is a big thing. It's very important that we walk together in harmony and in unity. Just go ahead. Non-essentials, the date of the rapture, the Lord's return, people have various ideas and dates. All I know is he's returning, praise God, and we look forward to that. But we keep a freedom, let's not fall out about it. Let's keep harmony and unity. Okay, and then in everything we need love, and to love each other and to bless each other and to stand. Even when we don't agree, we can love. It's something we must. We have to work on the love of God in our hearts. Go ahead. Satan's activities. Just go ahead. The key to victory in spiritual warfare is in knowing both what Jesus Christ has done to Satan and what he's done to you. You come to the table. This is what he has done to Satan. But he's done it to me too. I'm set free, and I'll show you what I mean by this. Just go ahead. When we look at this together, your defeat is therefore the result of failing to recognize and act upon the devil's dethronement and the believer's enthronement at the cross of Jesus Christ at Calvary, which is tied in very closely to the blood of Jesus Christ. Because by the blood is the cleansing agent. It's amazing how in the eternal concept in the heavenlies, how God has put that together. But right through the Bible, blood has always been an agent of cleansing. There's sacrifice in the Old Testament, you know the way it goes on with the blood and the guts, etc., etc. But it was a cleansing of the nation, it was a cleansing, blood was cleansing, which was prophetic regarding the cross. And that's the dethronement of the enemy. And it's my enthronement today. My enthronement, and I show you why here. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ in Africa. This man knows where it's at, the Balalaika Hotel, 27th of May, 1972, 4 o'clock, in a bar. Nobody there. God just came. And I shouted out, God, that's you. Why I did that, it's just a work of the Holy Spirit. There's a powerful conversion, very, very powerful conversion in my life. Not everyone experiences what I went through, but I went through a whole work of God at that particular day in my life. It was just life-changing. And through that then, we move on, through that, my rest of my life, I'm being saved from the power of sin. Every one of us here today, you're working through the power of sin. Every day you have a battle. Every day there's something that confronts you. You work through it. So I am being saved. That means you keep going. When you have mistakes, you fall, or things happen, you keep going. And then eventually, just go ahead. I shall be saved from the presence of sin. One day we will leave here. As one man said to me one day, he said, Barry White, he said, even at the rapture, the devil will be after our coattails. But praise God, we'll be glorified, we'll be in his presence, and we'll be gone from the presence of sin. It's the presence of sin that comes and agitates and tears at homes and marriages and lives and relationships. It doesn't have to be a particular act, a particular situation. It's the presence of sin. He's the prince and power of the air. Prince of this world. Now, I don't know why God did that or allowed that. I'd have to question that with God, but I'm leaving it. But all of us know that. All of a sudden, you can have some discussion with someone, and then there's a blow up, and you say, "What? Where did this come from?" It's the presence of sin that destroys, but one day we'll be saved from it. Just go ahead. Philippians 2 says, "My dear friends, you have always obeyed God. You obeyed while I was with you, and you have obeyed even more while I'm not with you. So continue to work out your own salvation, doing it with fear and trembling." Just go ahead, the next scripture. It says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." You and I are working out our salvation day by day. And this whole area of the practice of sin and the work that comes, we have been enthroned to destroy the works of the devil and to tear him down in a proper way. You just don't attack the devil anyway. That's foolishness. You go to the book of Jude, the last book before the last book, the book of, just a little book before the book of Revelation. It says they wouldn't even bring an accusation against the devil. You have to be careful with your language. Be careful what you're wrestling with. You're wrestling. There's a wrestling goes on in the soul, a wrestling in the presence of evil that you wrestle through, and you have to bring the enemy subject to the Word of God. To the Word of God. That's be very careful in that way, in that aspect of your life. Just go ahead. To destroy means to unravel. Literally, it's to loose, to unbind, and to dissolve. It's not easy. A lot of people have things in their life, they try to unravel them. Their past, there's things that cannot perhaps physically or naturally be unraveled. And things that people have done and things have happened around their life, well, you can't change it physically. For example, I this comes to my mind just, Pastor. I know I didn't share it in the first service, but I pastored, we started a church in Coleraine, 1985, the height of the Troubles. The height of the Troubles. This comes to my mind here. I had two men in the congregation. Both of them had come out of a paramilitary background on opposite sides. And I knew their life. There were things in their life, things that had happened, things that had taken place. As you know, the killings that took place every day. The blood on the streets was continual. And those two men got saved from two opposite backgrounds, and they became friends. Amazing work of God. Amazing work of grace. They destroyed, they unraveled the work of the enemy, but they couldn't unravel what had happened. One of the men, he told the story, that's why I have the liberty to share it with you. He shot a man because he kicked his dog. Just shot him. Because life was so cheap. We planted the church during that era in Coleraine. A lot of things could not be unraveled as regards the natural. But spiritually, those two men serve God, walk with God. I think one of them has gone home to glory. As far as I heard some time ago, he had cancer, that horrendous disease. But that was the environment we planted the church in. 1985, we watched God move. We watched people come in from all walks of life. They had to unravel things. I met with them. They would talk to me. I said, you can't unravel that, but we can unravel it. We can do this. He says, praise God, would you pray? I said, Pastor, would you pray for me? They said, yeah, I will. I'll pray. Became men of God. Struggles, great struggles that took place. That was in the north. For those of you who have come into Ireland over the last number of years, you're perhaps not aware of that. But it was a horrendous time in the nation. Just go ahead. If you know, in 1 John, if you know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him, you will begin to practice righteousness when you're born of God. You'll change your attitude. You'll change your mannerism. Your heart becomes softer. Your words become gracious, kinder, loving. You may be a hard-hitting person. Now watch those men. How they changed. It begins with the heart. The heart. You can memorize all the scripture you want. I went through college, Bible college, with a man who had memorized the entire New Testament. Memorized in class. He didn't have to look it up in the Bible. He just quoted. But he always had to give you the chapter. He was a Marine commando, Vietnam, on the death barges. His heart was like that. I talked to him one day in the library. You got to let God melt. That's what Jesus did. He left the 99 and he went after the one. You've got to practice righteousness. How do we do this? Just go ahead. Practices. The customary or expected way of doing something. You can tell by a person what is their customary or expected way. You ever watch people? You say, well, that's what he'll do. That's what she'll say. That's what will happen. This, because they practiced it. And just something you have to break into. Just go ahead. Please, just go ahead. They have to break into this. How do you break your customary or expected way of life? How do you break into that? How do you break into the defense mechanism that you built up for years because of abuse or who you were or where you grew up or whatever? How do you break into that as a Christian? You work out your salvation. It takes time. When I was growing up, my dad was a boxer. He boxed in the army. He told me a story one time. Remember, all those of you remember maybe Jack London, he was a British Commonwealth champion. His brother was in the army with my dad. And dad said to me one time, he said, son, I was doing fantastic. I knew I had him with three rounds, you know, amateur boxing. But he says, in the third round, something happened. He says, I woke up outside the ring. He didn't expect that. Sometimes in life, you just go on, you think, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change. But you can work on your life if you allow God in prayer. That's why prayer is so important. Do you ever study prayer in the Bible? Pray in the morning, pray at lunchtime, pray in the evening, pray all the time, pray during the night. You can pray anytime. That's a wonderful thing about prayer. You can pray. You can ask God to break into things that are customary or how you're expected to do it. Say, no, I'm not going to do it anymore. Here's what's going to happen. Just go ahead. 1 John, and now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Dealing with people over the years, as Pastor has mentioned, and I appreciate Pastor. Thank you very much. It's a beautiful introduction today. I mean that seriously. Thank you. Appreciate your love and your wife to my life over the years. Very gracious and very kind. A lot of people live with shame. A lot of people. Now, shame's an interesting thing. How it affects people. Just let me highlight it with you. It's a feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. Okay, let's just move on a moment. I'll just highlight the whole thing. Satan's most spiritually lethal weapon is to undermine one's sense of identity as a blood-bought adopted child of God. That is his most spiritually lethal weapon, getting people to deal with shame. I shared the story of a lot of men I've dealt with over the years, because of the ministry that God allowed me to have for years. I traveled for 15 years, and I had the privilege of traveling the world in ministry, and all kinds of things took place. But I remember a businessman. He said, "Barry, I'm really shamed." And he started to tell me. He was shamed because he'd lost his Ferrari, and he'd lost his house in Mallorca, and of all the things. I said to him, I said, "Do you ever feel ashamed of the way you treated other people and what you've done to their business by not paying your bills?" "Oh," he said, "they'll be all right. They'll get over it." I call that arrogance and pride. That wasn't shame. Shame is a different thing entirely. Just go ahead. It leads to feelings of being not just unqualified, but disqualified from anything meaningful. That's shame. Unqualified. Not just that, but I feel disqualified. I shared that when I was in at the latter part of the years, 95, 96, 97, my years of traveling kind of were winding down. I noticed the last couple of years, or whatever it was, in the last, I'd lost something. I'd miss airplanes. I was speaking at a women's conference. I got the wrong date. I didn't show up. I got a phone call, and I'd see where I was. Oh, no. I had the wrong date in my diary. You miss airplanes. You're late for a conference. People are expecting it. It costs a lot of money. Now, I know people say, "Well, that's a wonderful lifestyle." But I was getting tired of airplanes and getting tired of hotels. That's what I was feeling. Something was changing inside. Now, I know there's a difference between a five-star hotel and a half-star hotel, but I didn't mind where I stayed. In the early days of life, it was a privilege, because that's how I learned so much. In God, I say. I wasn't praying the same. Wasn't studying. I God had graced me. I had an ability. I could do a sermon in a matter of minutes on the back of a napkin. I remember doing that on airplanes. Did it one time. I remember flying in from Florida to Canada. Now, if you go from Florida in February to Canada in February, you go from 80 degrees to minus 30. And I took a frozen lung getting off the plane. It was an awful pain. I remember it. And they had to get me hot. They were accustomed to dealing with this, and they gave me hot tea. "Just drink it, drink it." And it warmed my body, and it let my lung expand. The pain was there for days. It was really sore. Just a lot of things were affecting me. And I began to feel, you know something? I'm not qualified for this. Then I began to feel disqualified. I took ill. I took a breakdown, of course, and that was a real upheaval in my life, etc., etc. And whenever I took that, I felt awful shame. I said, "God, I've let you down. I wasn't able to do anything. I was on medication, very strong medication, to try and rectify that, where the breakdown came. Doctors didn't give her any hope for it. That's how I ended up in Tipperary. Those who know the story, there's Gavin. You know the whole story, Gavin. You've heard it a few times, son. And the doctor, medication, I have a 4-inch hiatus hernia from... I didn't know why you took one tablet at 12 or 12 at 1. You know, I just, anything to kill pain. That's my life. But let me show you this. Go ahead. Shame and guilt are not the same thing. I'll show you why. Just go. Guilt is the objective. Say objective. Objective reality of being liable to punishment because of something we've done. Objective. I could come to Jesus. Richard, I can come to Jesus. If I offend you, I hurt you, brother, we can get together, we can pray and say, "Let's ask God." Okay? That's the objective. Now watch this. Go ahead. Shame is the subjective. It's a feeling of being worthless because of who we are. It's the difference between making a mistake and being a mistake. You're not a mistake. You made a mistake. Two different things. Totally. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. How many have made mistakes? I'll put two hands up. That doesn't make me a mistake. That's how you deal with shame. I could list a whole lot of things in my life and other people's lives. How do you deal with it? We heard it this morning. Communion pastor mentioned it. It's a big area in church life. In church life. Let's just keep going. Feeling guilt when we sin is a good, godly, and healthy response that makes us run to God and seek his forgiveness. Feeling guilt is good. Pastor Dunphy, where did you get this boy from? Telling us feeling guilt is good. Yes, it's healthy. Feeling guilt is, oh, yeah, I got to do something about this. I got to get this right scripturally. Home, marriage, life, relationships, whatever. Whatever. Guilt. Just go ahead. But feeling shame when we sin is a bad and destructive response that compels us to run from God for fear of his disdain and contempt. We run from him. Now that's the danger with shame. Let me tell you something. In dealing with your past, right up until today, right this very moment here at 1:05, whatever it is there, whatever it is in your life you've dealt with, you can deal with it right now. You can ask God to come and deal with shame. Turn it into guilt. God, I am now guilty for my shame. How does that sound? That's Irish, all right? I'm going to turn it to guilt because, God, I can now come to you. That's what church is about, folks. That's why we're here, church, this morning. Saul, and we'll look at it with you. If you look at his life carefully from 1 Samuel chapter 15 onwards, he never met up with Samuel again until there's a situation where Saul was in a place of utter disruptive, just destruction. And I'm going to show you a word that appears when it speaks of how an evil spirit from the Lord came and troubled him. I'm going to show you where that started. It's not demonization. The Bible, in the Hebrew context of the tense of the way it's put together, explains what happened to the man and how it functioned in his life. And when I show it to you, God willing, next week, maybe take a little look at this. We all have these events where the devil arrives at the door. He's without sin, let him cast the first stone. We've all done things. Everybody. So what does it do? It's destructive. Why? Because we run from God for fear of his disdain. He doesn't want me anymore. And contempt. Oh, God, I'm not going to serve God anymore because he's too hard. He's this. I'm going to just forget about it. You can't forget about it. He's always there. You go at night, put your head in the pillow, God's there. In the shower, God's there. In the car, God's there. I talked to God a lot in the car. For years, that car was my office. I had it set up a certain way. I always drove a station wagon, if you notice that. Because the back of it, I could carry, and I could do this, and I could stop, and I could, okay, tonight, I'm such and such a place, I'll be here. It's amazing. I had to work through things sometimes in my own life to work through this. Say, wait a minute. I got to get through this. I had to get through shame. My breakdown affected me greatly. I wasn't able to tie shoelaces. I didn't wear a watch until the 8th of November, 2006. After my mother's funeral, my cousin said, you've got to wear a watch. It was a battle. All right, Gab. You remember it all? We were together. Look what God has done for us. There's a man sitting back there, Stephen Slattery, healed. 2008 January, a month to live. Now look at him. Best dressed man in the church. Look at that boy. Wow. Look at that boy. No, you don't give up. You keep going. A lot of friends, a lot of guys in ministry. Businessmen, give up. Ministry, give up. Get the heart right. I want to pray with you. Maybe you're living under shame. living under guilt. You can turn the shame into guilt first. How's that? This is, we're in Maranatha, we're in the local church, we can do this. Let's turn it into guilt. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning. I ask for forgiveness the way I have treated my wife, my family, my children, my employer, my finance, my whatever. I feel guilty for what has happened in my past. Now, Lord, I can deal with this. It's not going to become shame. Lord, I take the shame and I bring it and I set it at the foot of the cross. Saul started life prophesying, moving in God. Is Saul among the prophets, it says. What happened to his life? I'm going to show you a scripture where it all began. Where it all began. You'll see it. Simple thing, a very simple thing in my mind, started it by what Saul listened to. What are you listening to? He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Or are you listening to something else? If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, don't listen. God loves you. Let's stand together. I'm going to anoint Pastor Jared and Sister Pam because I want to pray for families here this morning. We bless the pastor and his wife who have carried the burden. Church and the blessing of God on the house. Bless oversight. Bless each one who serves in whatever ministry and capacity. I pray, God, you touch them. I pray the Spirit of the Lord to remove any shame, Lord, and guilt to come to you this morning. I pray for release to people's lives. Humble your heart. Humble your heart. Just humble yourself. Just take a moment. Say, God, this is where I'm at. The Lord's not interested in what you know. He's interested in who you know, and that's Him. Lord Jesus, I thank you for touching my life. Thank you for straightening things out again all those years ago. Thank you for the privilege of traveling for 15 years in the nations. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your goodness. Pray for the worship team. Pray you bless them. Thank you for their ministry. Keep them in a place of humbleness and harmony and unity and wisdom and direction with you. Youth ministry, children's ministry, men's ministry, the ladies, everything. Lord, keep us in a right attitude, right spirit. The greatest of these is love. Lord Jesus, we bless you this morning. Bless your people. Be with them, guide them, lead them, direct them, have your hand upon them. Protect Anne this morning. She heads out to travel for more hours of ministry. Protect her this week. And we bless the house of God. And we pray you'll be with us, guide us, lead us, and be round about us. And bless Maranatha. Bless the little children. Listen to the sound of them. It's beautiful. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Amen. God bless you. It'll be great when we can all fellowship, have a cup of tea. Amen.